We started a series last Sunday called Ghost. And I know it's the month of October, and you're seeing the spooky on display in all of the stores that you're going into. People are celebrating. People are accentuating. They're focusing in on things that are spooky, and that's certainly not our goal today. We're taking the spooky out of this ghost. In fact, last Sunday I taught this ghost is real. I know they tell you houses are haunted, and sometimes you feel like maybe your past on loved ones maybe come to visit you, talk to you. I don't understand all of those things. I don't know if all of that is real, but I know the gift of the Holy Spirit is real. I know the Holy Ghost is real, and so we're taking some time to teach about that and to talk about that, and I'm really excited about today's teaching because I know the Holy Spirit is still moving today. And I say today because this isn't an old subject. I know the foundation of this is old, and it goes back thousands of years, but this information is still very relevant and very active today. The Holy Spirit is moving, but we need clarity around that, and we need understanding around that, and we need teaching around that so that we have a proper understanding of the role of the Holy Spirit, the moving of the Holy Spirit, so that we can follow after that in our lives. Here's my conviction today. My conviction is that all theology and all doctrine needs to come from the Bible. Doesn't need to come from man's opinion. Believe me, men are opinionated, and preachers are opinionated, and people can get up and teach all kinds of things. They can put all kinds of things into social media. We see that all the time, people putting their ideas more and more now than ever before. People are putting their own ideas, their own spin on the gospel message, and things just, they start getting out of sorts. Things begin to get very blurry. It's my conviction that our theology and our doctrine needs to come straight from the Bible. And too often it is our tradition that wins out. Too often it's the way that we were raised or what was taught to us as kids. That is what wins the day. Never mind the fact that we cannot substantiate what we were taught in the Word of God. Never mind we cannot prove that by the Word of God. I want our theology, I want our doctrine to come from the Bible. So we got to find out, what does God's Word say? On any subject, we happen to be talking about the Holy Ghost today, but on any subject, what does God's Word say? And so this week, I'm going to use lots of scripture today. You're probably going to feel like your kids are going to feel tomorrow morning when they get back to school after being off fall break, and they're going to think their hands don't work to take notes and all of that. We got lots of scripture. I'm going to move very quickly today to get through all of this. This will probably be one of those messages that you'll want to go back and catch the podcast, listen to again to make sure that you're digesting and getting all of this, because really this teaching today really deserves its own series, but I don't have time to do that. I just need to unload this today and teach this today about the power of three. The power of three. I know we see three throughout the Bible, and it's an important number in the Bible. We see it throughout Scripture, whether we're talking about the manifestations of God. We talked a little bit about that last Sunday, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, whether you see the days that Jesus spent in the grave, or we understand three as the number of completion, or maybe even Ecclesiastes that talked about the threefold cord that is not easily broken. You see the number three throughout the scriptures, and it is an important number. In fact, Hebrews 6, Paul is talking to us about going on to perfection. He's talking to people who are maybe new to the faith, or maybe people who have been around the church for a little while, and he's saying, "Look, we're going to go on now. We're not going to stay here at the pediatrics. We're not going to keep, you know, in elementary school. We're going to start graduating and moving from grade to grade." But he says we're not going to leave the foundational things, and he includes in those foundational things the doctrine of baptisms. And he said, we're going to go on to perfection, but we're not going to leave the foundational things. And one of those things is the doctrine of baptisms. Not one baptism, but he specifically has an S on there. It's baptisms, because he's telling us and teaching us that there is more than one baptism. I'm going to come back and I'm going to teach on this Hebrews 6. And I'm going to talk to you about those foundational things and work through them in a series. And it's going to be good. And I really believe that. But today I want to focus on the three baptisms, the power of three, and teach to you about the three baptisms. The first baptism is baptized into Christ. Baptized into Christ. Salvation is one of the baptisms that you will experience in your spiritual journey. If you have not given your life to Jesus, if you have not surrendered your heart to the Lord, you're going to have an opportunity to do that before this service is over, and I wouldn't miss my opportunity. I wouldn't wait till next Sunday. I wouldn't wait till next month. I wouldn't wait till the first of the year. Today is the day of salvation. That's what the Bible teaches us. And I want to be baptized into Christ. But literally, he teaches us that when we become a Christian, we are baptized into the body of Christ. That's not the baptism that happens up here. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But literally, I am immersed into the family of God. That's what baptism means. To be baptized means to be immersed, to be covered up, to be put under, to be buried with. When I cross the line of faith, I am being immersed into the family of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13 says, "For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body." So we're baptized into the body of Christ. You may feel like you don't have family today. You may feel like you've lost some, or you're at odds with some, and here you are finding family in a church. Here you are finding familiarity in a church. Here you are finding connection in a church. I know many times we are closer to our church family than we are our own family. I'm not saying that's a bad thing. There's no judgment about that. Sometimes that is just the reality that we face. Why is that? It's because I was immersed into this family. I was baptized into this family. It is an important baptism. And then the second baptism is a baptism in water. So we've got baptized into Christ, and then we are baptized in water. Often this is referred to as a public declaration of faith, or some churches refer to this as going public. Where they get that from is the fact that Jesus went down in the Jordan River. There was a crowd of people that were there watching him, and he was not ashamed to be baptized. He was not embarrassed to be baptized. He was not trying to hide his baptism, but it happened right out in front of everyone. He went public with his faith. He was baptized publicly. Public baptism is not a requirement, but not being ashamed of the gospel is a requirement. I do private baptisms often. People that, you know, for whatever reason, that's not an issue. There's nothing wrong with that. But when it comes to professing your life in Christ, it's not something I should celebrate on Sundays and conceal Monday through Friday. It's not something I should live out bold and loud on Sundays. But when I get to work on Monday morning, it's like I take off the Christian coat and put on the worldly coat and tell all the same jokes everyone else tells and do all the same things that everyone else does after work. No, I'm living this. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And the word said, if you're ashamed of me before men, I'm going to be ashamed of you before my Father in heaven. So I ought to be baptized in water because it's my conviction that it is more than a public declaration. It's more than getting wet in front of a crowd of people and going down and trusting that man is or a woman is going to put me down and get me up in time and all of that. It's more than that because I am identifying with his burial. That's what baptism is. I'm identifying with the Lord who was put into a borrowed tomb. He was buried. I am participating in the gospel when I am baptized. It is symbolic. We know that we're not literally buried in water. We know that we are not literally being put 6 feet under, and that's where we stay. But the Bible symbolically teaches us that when we are immersed, when we are buried in water, that the old man dies and a new man is born again. And that my sins are literally washed away. This is such an important step in your spiritual journey. If you have never been baptized, I encourage you today to be baptized. If maybe you were baptized in a time in your life or a season in your life that it did not feel significant to you, or maybe you did it because all the other kids were doing it, or maybe it just seemed like the fun idea to go to church and to get wet, I would encourage you to be baptized again where it takes on this significance and you have this understanding. That's not required. I want you to feel the results of it. I want you to feel the effects of baptism because it is such a powerful experience in your life. Matthew 28:19, Jesus is speaking to the disciples. He said, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, not just you guys, not just you few that have been walking with me now the last 3 years. I want you to go and make more, multiply and see others take on this decision. And then he said, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. If you've never been baptized, this is so important that you are baptized in water. And we love to baptize people around here. I told you, family fifth Sunday, we generally baptize on the last Sunday of every month. We'll baptize any Sunday. We always have the water ready. If you want to be baptized today, I think everything is ready. We'll happily baptize you today. Otherwise, the final Sunday of the month, if you want to invite friends or family, you can sign up at these yes banners right at the close of service today and say, hey, I want to be baptized and I'll bring my clothes, or we have clothes for you. Whatever, we want to baptize you because it is such an important step in your spiritual journey. Somebody say amen if you believe in being baptized in water. And then the third baptism, remember we're talking about three baptisms. The third baptism is being baptized with the Holy Spirit. So we're baptized into Christ, we're baptized in water, and then we are baptized with the Holy Spirit. Matthew 3 and verse 11, I baptize with water those who repent of their sins and turn to God. But someone is coming soon who is greater than I am, so much greater that I am not worthy even to be his slave and carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. We know that's John the Baptist that is talking, and he's telling us about all three baptisms right here in this verse. He's saying, I baptize with water those who repent of their sins and turn to God. So he's saying everyone who's been baptized into Christ, which consists of repenting of their sins and turning toward God, that's the first baptism. He said, I'll baptize those people in water. But there's one coming after me who will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. That's the third baptism, being baptized with the Holy Spirit. And this prophecy, this declaration is in all four Gospels. We see this repeated over and over throughout the scripture. If you go to the Old Testament, you see the priest who was going into the tabernacle. The first piece of furniture that he encountered in the tabernacle was the brazen altar. It was a reflective surface. It was brazen and kept bronzed, kept shiny because he could see his reflection. It was a reminder that he needed to die to self. When you look in a mirror, sometimes you're checking yourself and you realize, oh no, I've got something right there, or maybe there's something over here. I need to fix this up. It is a typology of repentance. It is symbolic of repentance that when I get in the presence of God or when I come to Jesus, I'm saying, Lord, I need you to clean me up. I've got sin in my life, or I've got struggle in my life, or I need you to work me out. I need you to help me out. That is the brazen altar. It represents salvation. And then the next piece of furniture he came to was the brazen laver of water, which represented water baptism. After he would spend time at the brazen altar, then he would come to the laver of water and he would wash, and it signified a cleansing. I want to be clean when I go into the presence of God. I want to be pure, and so I'm cleaning up all of the debris and the dust and the dirt that tries to get on me when I try to function in the world. And then he would come to the altar of incense and would be anointed with oil. The incense, the smoke that went up, is representative. It is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. He would bask in that incense, and when he would leave that place of incense, he would smell differently. He would have that aroma about him. That is representative of the infilling of the Holy Spirit, the moving of the Holy Spirit in our life. That's in the Old Testament, but it's in the New Testament as well. 1 John 5, verses 7 and 8. So we have these three witnesses, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and all three agree. That's what the Bible teaches us. The blood is salvation. Water is water baptism. Spirit is the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And all three agree. Nothing is in competition with the other. All of them agree for our good and for our blessing and for our benefit. But I want to go for a few moments to the end of the book of Acts, and I want to focus in on that third baptism, which is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I want you to see it lived out. I want you to see it lived out. I'm gonna walk you through five stories and then give you five conclusions, and we'll wrap up for the day. I promise you it will not take me long. But I want to walk you through these stories. First of all, in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, the Bible said, on one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when you see him, when you see Luke wrapping up, when you read the Gospel of Luke, and then you move in to the writing of the book of Acts, Luke wrote both his gospel as well as the book of Acts. And so you see how it just kind of seamlessly moves. When you see Jesus waving goodbye to them in the book of Luke, he's saying, go, 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 go. And then when you hear the Lord speaking in Acts chapter 1, he's saying, wait. It almost seems as though he's arguing with himself, or he's contradicting himself. He's wanting us to go in Luke, but he's wanting us to wait in Acts. And really what he's saying is, I don't want you to go without the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. I'm sending you on a mission. I'm sending you out with purpose. I'm sending you out with destiny. But I want you to be armed full of the Holy Spirit. And I don't want you to miss this. So the 120 or so who are hearing him, that they're not unfamiliar to this, because he's been teaching to them in John 14, in John 15. He's been talking to them about all that is going to happen. And then Acts 1 and 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So the book of Acts is the unfolding of Acts 1 and 8. Everything that we're going to see beyond chapter 1 and verse 8 in the book of Acts is it flows out from there. It is the unfolding of this receiving the power of the Holy Spirit and becoming his witnesses in all of these places and how we're supposed to live this out. And then Acts 1 and 9, and he said this, after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. This is known as his ascension. They watched him go. They watched him get caught up. An angel shows up then and tells them to go and pray and do what he said, which was wait on the Holy Spirit. Brings us to Acts 2 and verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. I know Pentecost is a big word, but it just means 50. That's what Pentecost means. It means 50. It was just a day of feast. It was a holiday, if you will, a holy day. It did not begin as a denomination. It's just a word that means 50. It was very common to them, but it was on this day. It was on this day of feast. It was on this holy day that the Holy Spirit fell. In Acts 2, verses 2 through 4, suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. Verse 4, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. How do we know the Holy Spirit came on them? The Bible says that they prayed in other tongues. Then Peter gets up and preaches in Acts 2, verses 37 through 39. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off and for all whom the Lord our God will call. So they literally go from ascending to descending. They saw him go and then they experienced him coming down into their lives in the power of the Holy Spirit. And this, ladies and gentlemen, is the birth of the church. This is when you see the church come alive. Let me move to another story in Acts chapter 8. This is Philip preaching and Peter and John praying. But Acts chapter 8 and verse 12 says, but when they believed Philip as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So all of these people start turning to Jesus. I mean, the church is growing exponentially. It's happening very, very fast. Sometimes it can seem like, chapter one is a Monday, chapter two is a Tuesday. Sometimes there are years between chapters and we're just seeing the highlights. And so the church is growing very rapidly. There are thousands and thousands of people that are turning to Jesus, running to Jesus, discovering this life in him. When you get to Acts 8, verses 14 and 15, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers there that they might receive the Holy Spirit. So they were believers who had received Christ. They had experienced the first baptism. They were disciples, but Peter and John came to make sure that they were taking their next step, make sure that they were experiencing all of the baptisms, making sure that they had received the Holy Spirit and are praying for them that very thing happens. Verse 16 and 17, because the Holy Spirit had not come on any of them. So they're believers, but none of them have received the gift of the Holy Spirit. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So I want to make sure you see all three baptisms here and you see the importance of this. They're believers, they're disciples, they are people who have been baptized into Christ. They have given their hearts to the Lord. They have turned toward God. And the Bible says that they had been baptized in water in the name of the Lord Jesus. And now Peter and John are saying, hey, but wait, there's more. They're that 2:30 a.m. infomercial. But wait, there's more. They're here to tell them there is yet something else for them to experience, something else for them to know. Verse 17, then Peter and John placed their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Do you see all three baptisms in that story in Acts chapter 8? They are believers who have been baptized. Two baptisms, but needing the third, because there's power in three. And he wants us to experience all three. Let me go to the next story. Acts chapter 9. This is the conversion of Paul. Paul is incredible. He's unbelievable apostle, wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, much of our understanding about doctrinal things and foundational things. Paul is helping us and teaching to us. But before Paul was Paul, Paul was Saul. He was a man who persecuted the church. He tried to kill the church, and to kill the church, he killed the members of the church. Paul is big time sinner. He's big time troubled. You don't want to mess with Paul because he'll have you offed. But the Bible says of his conversion that Paul was knocked off of his horse and he was blinded by a light. And in that moment he becomes a follower of Jesus. He renounces his old life. He leaves his sin. He leaves what he thinks is his purpose and his mission to destroy the church. And now his goal is to build up the church and to help establish the church. God saves a big fish out of the worldly pond and says, I'm going to use Paul to do great things. And you and I have the privilege of hindsight. We can see the bird's eye view and see how effective and how powerful Paul's conversion was. But to the people who were living there with Paul, they did not like this guy at all. They were scared to death of him. In fact, the Holy Spirit says to Ananias, I want you to go and pray for Saul. And Ananias says, no, thank you. No, not interested. I'll pray for anybody, but I'm not praying for Saul. I'll go to anyone, but I'm not going to Saul because this is a setup. But let me read to you Acts chapter 9, verses 17 and 18. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul. This is the man who has killed his friends. This is the man who has held the coast. This is the man who's been a part of trying to destroy the church. But Ananias comes in, moved by the Holy Spirit, and says, Brother Saul. In other words, I'm accepting the fact that Jesus has saved you. I'm accepting the fact that Jesus has forgiven you and turned your life around. Brother Saul, I've been around the church long enough to know and remember that when you got saved, you got the title of brother or sister. Anybody remember those days? You've been around, you that old in the church. You remember calling everybody brother and sister. We'd see each other at the grocery store, just brother and sister and I. Everybody'd look at us on aisle 9, think we're just weird people, you know, because we brothered and sistered one another. It was a term of endearment and respect, and nothing wrong with it, but we don't use that as much these days. But Ananias comes in and says, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Paul is still blind. Saul, same person, Saul and Paul, his name was changed at conversion. They're the same person, but he's still blind. And he said, "The Lord has sent me to pray for you that, one, your blindness is healed, and two, that you are filled with the Holy Spirit." Verse 18, immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. We see all three baptisms in this story. Let me go to the next chapter, the next story, Acts 10. This is the story of Cornelius. Cornelius is a devout, God-fearing Roman. Peter comes to his house and he preaches to him. Acts 10, verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. There, there were very definite racism, schisms, and factions in these Acts and early church days, and the circumcised believers or the Jews could not believe that the Holy Spirit had fallen on the Gentiles. But all of us non-Jewish people in this room, which is probably 99.9% of us, we're really grateful that the Holy Spirit did fall on the Gentiles, and everyone was included in this gift. But they all heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. So again, how do we know that the Holy Spirit came on them? The Bible says that they were speaking in other tongues. Give you one more story, and then I'm going to get to the conclusions that we get from this. It's in Acts 19, verses 1 through 7, when while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples. Again, these are believers. These are people that have experienced at least the first baptism. And he asked them in verse 2, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." Remember last week I talked to you about three different kinds of Christians. You have Christians who have never been informed, people that just don't know. You have Christians that have been misinformed, and then you have Christians who are skeptical. They just are not sure. You can catch up on that on the podcast if you missed it. But he said, "Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believe?" They said, "No, we did not even know there was a Holy Spirit." Verse 3, so Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" They "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus." So he's saying there's nothing wrong with that. You received John's baptism, which was the first baptism. He came preparing the way. He came repenting. That's what being baptized into Christ does for us. It prepares us for everything that God has for us. That's why I often say when I'm leading people to Jesus, this is not the only prayer you're ever going to pray. But it will be the most important one you pray, because it's the prayer that starts the process. It starts the journey. It starts the miracle in your life. Y'all with me today? I know I'm teaching fast and throwing a lot of stuff at you. I hope you're catching up today. But I promise you, we're going somewhere in this series. And it's going to help us. So you were baptized in John's baptism, and he told you that there was one coming after him, and that one was Jesus. On hearing this, verse 5, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. So again, we see all three baptisms. All three baptisms. They became believers at John's baptism. They repented, baptized into Christ, and then they were baptized in water. And then Paul lays his hands on them, and they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. How do we know the Holy Spirit came on them? The Bible said that they prayed in other tongues. It may happen after laying hands, or the Spirit may just fall. But let me give you five conclusions. I've given you five stories. I've walked you through an overview of the book of Acts, but let me walk you through some conclusions, some deductions you can take from these stories today that I think are very beneficial. You can write these down, type them into your phone. You're going to need these. Screenshot the screens if you want. I want you to go back and be able to follow this and walk this and see this in your own life. But here are some conclusions. These conclusions literally form a foundation of our understanding of the Holy Spirit. I want to have a clear understanding. Again, last week I told you this is more than just goosebumps. This is more than just hair standing up on the back of my neck. This is something that is powerful for my life. The first one is this. The Holy Spirit baptism was a normal and expected experience for New Testament Christians. This is a normal and expected experience for New Testament Christians. It is only now, thousands of years later, that this is a controversial subject. This was not controversy then. This was normal. The moving of the Holy Spirit, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit was normal and it was expected. Once denominations began to separate and men began to get their opinions and their ideas involved and the church became political and they focused on having that form of godliness but denying the power thereof. Once men got their hands and their own motivations and all of their ideas mixed in, that's when things begin to separate and these traditions have now brought division and separation among people, wonderful, God-fearing people, people that love God. But hear me, the Holy Spirit, this ghost, it should be normal among us. I'm not saying that Baptist churches have to take Baptist off their sign and add Pentecostal. We don't have Pentecostal on our sign. We're not trying to be a Pentecostal church. I'm not saying that a Methodist church has to stop being Methodist. The name, all of that really doesn't matter so much at all. What matters is what's happening in that house. What matters is what people are open to and what people are receptive to, and that the Holy Spirit is normal and is expected in our services. I came today expecting to feel the presence of God. I came today wanting to feel the presence of God, thirsty to drink from the presence of God today, because my life needs it. Anybody else? My life needs a fresh moving of the Holy Spirit. Number two, God wants you to experience all three baptisms. All three: salvation, water baptism, and Holy Spirit baptism. That's a conclusion we can take from these stories in the book of Acts. God wants us to experience all three baptisms. But the reality is it's up to you and I. We've been created with our own free will, and we have the ability to choose. We have the ability to choose whether or not our life is going to be surrendered to Jesus. We have the ability to choose whether or not we are going to be baptized in water. We have to choose to open our life and be baptized with the Holy Spirit. But let me ask you this. Do you want everything that God has for you? I mean, you know, just in a very, very elementary example and way of explaining it, if I told you today that I had a gift for you, I got a gift for you. Hey Chuck, I got something for you. Right after church, I've got a gift for you. I've got something I want to give to you, James. Charlie, I've got something I want to give to you. It's in my office. I want to show it to you right after the service. Man, when service wraps up, they're not going to get up and run out of the building. No, they're curious. What is it that the pastor has for me today? What is it that he wants to give to me? He said he had a gift. I don't know. What is it? I want to know what it is. No, I'm not sharing my Oreos with you. I still got some left. Told you I'd be accountable to you. Amen. I have a gift. No, if you know I have something for you, everybody's got a curiosity. You're going to want to know, what is it? I want to know what it is. Listen, you came to church today and the Lord is saying, hey, I've got something for you. I've got something I want to give to you. And what is our response? Well, I mean, if you can hurry up. I mean, I'm available for about 9 more minutes. The clock is ticking, Lord. You better get busy. No, I mean, what in the world that we're working on our time clock and not God's time clock? No, if he has something for me, I want to receive whatever it is that he has for me. I want to experience whatever it is that he has for me. Can I tell everybody in this room that the Lord has a gift for you? Don't let your tradition tell you, no, that's only for certain people. That only happened back then. Now is a new day, and that's not happening. I'm sorry. I'm not trying to argue with your tradition or your childhood preacher. I'm just telling you what the Bible says, that this gift is for everyone, anyone can receive this. And the Lord wants us to experience all three of these baptisms. You may need to start with salvation. You may need to take your next step in water baptism. You may be ready. You may be ready to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But it is up to you. 1 Corinthians 14:1, follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit. He said desire, go after those things, want, crave, need those things. And Christians should desire the gifts of the Spirit to be operating in their lives. Number three, the third conclusion that is important, praying in tongues is a benefit of Holy Spirit baptism. Praying in tongues is a benefit of Holy Spirit baptism. This is the most controversial aspect of this conversation. I understand that. For many of you, you're saying, I want what Jesus has for me as long as I don't have to be a part of that. I want whatever Jesus, I'm here for it, but I don't want that. I understand this is the most controversial part of the conversation. I'm going to spend the whole message next week talking about tongues. I encourage you to be here. Fall breaks are over. I hope you're back in church. I hope you can catch up on podcast and know where we're at so that next Sunday, I never tell what I'm preaching, but I'm telling you next Sunday, I'm going to spend the whole message talking to you about the language of the Spirit and making sure there's clarity and understanding around that. Bring somebody. Maybe you got work friends or neighbors or family who are saying, I just don't know. Let's go learn together. Let's go grow together, because praying in tongues is a benefit of the Holy Spirit baptism. Number four, Holy Spirit baptism gives us power and boldness to live the life God wants us to live. This is bigger than I have time for. I know I've had too much today. Holy Spirit baptism gives us power and boldness to live the life God wants us to live. I can't example it any better than for you to look at the disciples of the Gospels versus the apostles. They're the same people. the apostles in the book of Acts. When you look at the disciples in the Gospels, they are scared, they are nervous, they are uncertain. They're not able to cast out devils, and Jesus is getting frustrated with them because they don't realize the power that they possess. But when they get in the book of Acts, all of a sudden you see the boldness of Peter. In the Gospels, he was denying that he ever knew the Lord. In the book of Acts, he is standing up with everyone else around him, falling down drunk in the Holy Ghost, and he's saying, "Repent, be baptized, every one of you. You shall receive." He's bold, he's declarative, he's making sure that everyone, there's nothing shrinking in him, there's nothing nervous in him, there's nothing fearful in him. He's boldly walking into any house and on any street corner. He's being arrested for his faith, but he's baptizing the jailers and witnessing to anyone that will get in his way. That's the difference in the Gospels and the book of Acts. What is that difference? It's the Holy Spirit. That's the difference in Peter's life. It's the Holy Spirit. It's confidence to live the life that God has called you to live. You're saying, "Wait a minute, Pastor Darrell, I'm just shy, I'm timid." Listen, I know people who are filled with the Holy Spirit that are shy and that are timid. I'm not saying that you're going to become a completely different person or that your personality is going to change, but I'm telling you something happens when I am filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Something happens in my life. There is a boldness that comes on me when I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. Man, I don't want to do anything to embarrass anybody, but Woody, stand up for me real quick. Stand up for me, Woody. Just stand up. Woody, his family, they're just a new family. They've been coming just a few weeks, and thank you, man. Be seated. But he came up to me and said, "Hey, Pastor, I brought 23 people with me today." That's boldness. Let me tell you what didn't happen. He didn't just get up this morning and say, "Let me see if I got 23 people I can text right quick." No, been living this all week long. Been fired up all week long. Every job site, every time an employee walks, hey, you need to go to church with me on Sunday. What's got into Woody? We don't know. The Holy Ghost got into Woody. Boldness got into Woody. Something got into Woody and he said, "You know what, I don't want to be the only person that knows this or feels this or believe. I want everybody to experience what I've experienced in my life." The Holy Spirit baptism gives us power and boldness to live the life God wants us to live. There's three baptisms. It's salvation. That's a new you. And then there's water baptism. That's the old you buried and the new you raising. Holy Spirit baptism is the new you that is empowered by the Holy Spirit. Number five, Jesus said, "All you have to do is ask and he'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit." All you have to do is ask and he'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Pastor Darrell, it is not that easy. No, it is. It is. It's that easy. We make it really hard. It is that easy. The instructions are simple. You know as well as I do, guys, that, you know, well, I mean, some of these instructions aren't very clear, or at least that's my story and I'm sticking to it. That's why I can't get the piece of furniture put together correctly. But when we follow the instructions, we get the result that is intended and wanted and desired. It's that easy. Jesus said, "All you have to do is ask, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." No. It's only for certain people. It's only for good Christians. It's only for certain believers. Maybe it's just for pastors, or maybe it's just the Christian elite. No, it's for everyone. It's for everyone. My desire is to make this accessible to everyone in this room. I told you last week, I understand the church at Covington, we are a melting pot of different backgrounds and traditions and beliefs, and some of you are hearing this for the first time. You've heard somebody talk about the Holy Spirit, but this is the first time you've heard in-depth teaching, and we'll get back to having fun here in just another week or so, and I like my hype and to preach, but I need to teach and make sure the foundation is what it needs to be in this house, because in this melting pot that is so many different backgrounds and so many different beliefs and so many opinions, I want to be rooted in the Word of God so that we have very clear understanding of what the Holy Spirit is, what he wants to do in our lives. Because I don't want it to be weird. I promise you, we're not trying to establish a weird church. I promise you. If you're weird, we will let you know it. We will. We will let you know it. It'll probably start with bless your heart. But guess what? We can have a church that is not spooky and that is not weird, but that is Spirit-filled, powerful, and has His glory moving in this house. Anybody believe that? Anybody want that? Fill my heart till all they see is you, Lord. Fill my life. I want that in my life. Look at Luke chapter 11. I'm done. Luke 11. Verse 11, Jesus said, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, though you're just sinners, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? That's the Word of God. Jesus said, all you have to do is ask. He said, it's like your kids. If your kids come to you and ask for an egg, are you going to hand them a scorpion? And he said, that's you, and you're just sinners. You're just I'm Jesus. I'm divine. I'm holy. If they come asking me for the Holy Spirit, do you think I'm going to give them something else? No, I'm going to give them what they asked for.
Yes.
I'm going to give them the Holy Spirit in their life. All I have to do is open my heart, have some faith, and say, God, I know every gift you give is good. Will you give me the gift of the Holy Spirit? Again, I'm asking you to stick with this series. I know we deal with these fall breaks, and there's a couple of weeks here in October that just seem to mess with us a little bit. But I'm asking you to get on the phone this week, to call someone, to say, hey, get on the podcast. Listen to it while you're on your way to work. Catch up with where we are and get to church on Sunday, because I'm telling you, we're on our way somewhere this month. God is doing something in this series, and I believe it's going to be supernatural and it's going to be powerful. But I want you to stick with this. If you're saying, wait a minute, Pastor Darrell, I don't know if I agree with this, I'm asking you to stick with this. Just hear the word out and pray this week. Lord, would you lead me? Lead me to the word. Lead me to the place. Lead me to the place of understanding, so that I can see what all you have for me. Because I believe many people are going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. But for some in this room, you need to start with the first baptism. You need to be baptized into Christ. To make the decision today to say yes to Jesus. You know what Romans 10 and 9 says? If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I love it. Every head bowed, every eye closed. This is personal. This is for you, sir. This is for you, ma'am. Today, he wants you to experience all three, but let's get first things first. Let's get the first baptism settled. Let's take care of repentance. Let's take care of surrender. Let's take care of our yes. Maybe you need to pray this today. Maybe it's been a long time. Maybe you were a kid when you gave your heart to Jesus. Maybe that's a distant memory, or maybe a whole lot of life has happened since then. You prayed it, but it just didn't seem to take hold in your life. And today you feel a drawing to say yes again. You can pray with my words. You can use your words, but I'd love for as many people as can to pray with me today. Say, Jesus, I know this gift is yours to give. And I know this gift is my gift to receive. Today, Lord, I repent of my sin. Today, I confess with my mouth that you are Lord. Today, I believe in my heart that you were raised from the dead, that you gave your life so that I could live mine. Today I give you every wrong. Today I give you every bad choice. Today I give you all of my wrong directions. Today I give you my life. And I accept your change in its place. I accept your grace in its place. I accept your salvation in my life. Jesus, I say yes to you and no to the world. I say yes to heaven and no to hell. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.